this morning, everyone. If you've got a Bible, please, if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 9, we'll be looking at there through to chapter 10 in a moment, but I just want to pray for God's word. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you this morning, please, to speak to us again through your living and active word. We're a fellowship that believes that the word of God should be at the very center of everything that we do. We believe, Lord God, your word to be truth, and that truth continues to set people free. You tell even your disciples, Lord, those who know you and love you, that walk in your ways, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will be continually setting you free. So we want to walk in the freedom into which we have been called in Christ by loving the word of God, by hearing it, Lord God, by obeying it, doing it, Lord God, and taking it out to others that they might know it too. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you just bring that down slightly, Mark? So that's it now. Thank you. Okay, last week we saw within his eternal role as prophet, priest and king how Jesus was sent from heaven as a messenger, as a minister and as a mediator. A messenger meant that he was the prophet of God proclaiming the word of the Lord, and nobody better to do it because Jesus is the word of God become flesh. And as a minister, he is the great high priest. Having offered himself as the sacrifice for sin, he passed through the heavens and sat down at God's right hand. This is incredible. You know, we just read these and we don't take on board what is being said here. This was a man. This was a human being who passed through the heavens and sat down at the Father's right hand. This is incredible because that happening proves that that is what is going to happen to us. We are going to pass through the heavens into the presence of our Father when we are called. And yet Jesus, we're told, is a priest forever because he ever lives to make intercession for us. Now, as I've said, I don't think Jesus sits at the Father's hand going, "Oh, Father, I just pray you'll do this." I don't think he does that. I think by his life, he intercedes. And because he knows the Father's heart, whatever he wills to be done on earth will be done. But he uses people like us within his mediation, within his intercession. He looks for people who have a heart that wants what God wants, and then he uses us to see that kingdom come and to see his will be done on earth as well. And that's what it means about interceding for us. As mediator, we saw last week the beautiful picture of Jesus seated at his Father's side, taking the Father's right hand in his left hand, and with his right hand reaching down to us so that we might put our hand into his and be united to the Father through him. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture, but that's what mediator means. So we don't need priests. We don't need the Virgin Mary, God bless her. We don't need saints. We don't need angels or anyone or anything else to enable us to approach God or to approach God on our behalf. Those who place their hand into the hand of Jesus can confidently, yet humbly come to God through faith in Jesus the mediator. Within his priestly role, we're looking at these four functions of his office, namely mediation, sacrifice, reconciliation, and intercession. And there are many others. I'm only picking four here, going through this. There's many, many other offices or functions contained within these roles. For example, kinsman redeemer. It's a beautiful, beautiful example. But if you want to understand it, read the book of Ruth. He could also be the savior. We could focus in to Jesus as the Savior, and we might do that as we get near the pagan festival. We can come towards Deliverer and focus on Jesus, our Deliverer. We could look at Jesus, our Judge, and a lot of people want to avoid that. There are many, many other functions within the role of Jesus, fulfilled by Jesus, which we may gain insight into as we go through some more of this series on what Shiloh believes. But we're going to read this morning from Hebrews chapter 9. It's quite a long passage, right through to verse 14 of chapter 10. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, reading through to 14 of chapter 10. "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies." Remember, we're always talking about everything as a shadow and a type. "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Do you see those two wee words? Jesus has passed through the heavens, has sat down at the Father's right hand, ever living to make intercession for us. Let me just read that again. I'll try not to get distracted as I go through this. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. But I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." Previously saying, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. By that will we have been sanctified. That means made holy. In the eyes of Almighty God, listen to what we're being told. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So we are sanctified, and he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now there's no contradiction here. In the eyes of Almighty God, we have been sanctified. We are holy and blameless in God's sight. But while we live on planet Earth, the Spirit of the living God has come to dwell in us, and we are being sanctified. So the two actually work together. But look at what he's saying. For by one offering he has perfected forever. This is speaking to me this morning, because I stood there singing, "Jesus, all for Jesus, I am scum, I am scum, I am scum." And I believe the Lord said to me, but I didn't die for scum, I died for the people that I love. And here he's telling me that I have had you perfected forever, and you this morning are perfected forever. Amen. Through those who are being sanctified, those who believe are sanctified and are being sanctified. Now of these four functions that we're looking at, mediation, sacrifice, reconciliation and intercession, we've already covered mediation. And so this morning I want to briefly look at Jesus' function or service as a sacrifice. Now I want to ask you a question. I do not want you to answer this, because you're going to get it wrong. Right? So, and I know you're going to get it wrong. Here's the question. Whose sacrifice was Jesus? or whose sacrifice is Jesus? Don't answer. Hear it again. Whose sacrifice was Jesus, or whose sacrifice is Jesus? Well, let me explain something to you first and foremost. In the world of mediation, and I have to do part of this with my role with the work that I do. In the world of mediation, there are a number of steps. This is in normal mediation work. There are a number of steps to be taken to try to bring about successful mediation. Now, anybody knows this. This is not rocket science. First and foremost, you need to have a mediator. Right, so you need to have that independent person who's there. And here's the first thing that they've got to do. They've got to have a statement of the problem by the parties. He said this, she said that. She said this, he said that. Okay, so there is a statement of the problem. So the mediator said, what's the problem? That's how simple it is. Next is what's called information gathering. And that can take ages, because this one's saying this one, and this one's saying this one did it, and they're all arguing and everything. So the mediator says, it's information time, give me in all the information that I need. And then the mediator looks to identify the problems. Okay, so you've had the statement of the problems. He said, she said, he said, he said, right? Then you have the information gathering to get as much of it as you possibly can. Then the mediator sits and identifies what the problem is. And then you move into bargaining and generating options to reach an agreement. Okay, that's in the world of mediation. In unions and everything where there's a conflict, that's what mediation does. But let's look at these steps this morning so that we can understand the issues that need to be addressed. So first and foremost, from a Christian point of view, from a godly point of view, the statement of the problem by the parties. God Almighty declares, all mankind have sinned against me. They have all broken my holy law. And it demands that every one of them should die and be cut off from my presence for all eternity, because I cannot tolerate sin in my presence. Well, mankind comes in then, the other party, and mankind argues that it wasn't us. You can't blame me for something that I didn't do. It was the devil. It was the devil who deceived us. We only wanted to see what it would be like to do our own thing and to be a bit like God. It's not our fault. Then you go into, well, let's just check this out and gather some information. So they go into the information. And this is all about asking more questions, more precise questions from both parties to ensure that each other understands the other's concerns. God stands by his word and he declares, all have sinned and fall short of my glory. And because of this, my holy law demands, it demands that the price, which is death, must be paid. Mankind then, he argues, well, this isn't fair. We didn't ask to be born like this. We didn't ask to be born with this innate propensity to despise God and his ways. It's just who we are, and neither should we be blamed for someone else's problem. Take it out with Adam and Eve. Can you imagine what the mediator's going through? Well, then you've got to get into the identification of the problem. Let's move away all of the rubbish and let's see what's happening. And having heard the problem, and the problem being there is separation here. They are poles apart in this crisis. And so there needs to be a way to try to settle it. A way to try to bring about reconciliation needs to be found. And so you move into bargaining and generating options to reach an agreement. God says, because all have sinned, there is no one who can manage to reach an acceptable settlement. And therefore, all must pay the price. Now, this is coming from a loving God. This isn't an angry God. This isn't a hateful God. This isn't a tyrant of a God. This is a loving God who says, because all have sinned, there is no one who can manage to reach an acceptable settlement. Therefore, all must pay the price. Mankind argues, oh, but we could do good works. But we can be religious and put our hands up in church and sing nice songs. We could maybe try to please you by doing nice things and helping people. Or we could try to appease you and whip ourselves and do all of these things. And others just say, ah, the hell with this, I'm giving up. I don't believe in God anyway, and I don't want any part of this mediation. I don't believe in God, and I don't believe in his ways. We don't want to live as he says. We're going to live as we please. And the mediation breaks down. In light of the problem between these two parties, God and mankind, there really just doesn't seem to be a solution. There really doesn't seem to be a solution. Then in steps Jesus. Remember, Jesus was and he is the messenger of God. And he was sent to declare the problem. Here is God, here is man, a great gulf between you. You are separated. He was and he is the minister, the great high priest who would offer the sacrifice for sin. He was and he is the mediator who would be the answer to the problem for both parties. God says, my righteous law demands that the penalty be paid, which is death. And mankind says, but we haven't done anything. Well, we don't recognize all of this. And eventually then, as they're listening to the truth, they're realizing we have sinned against God, but we are powerless to do anything about it. Jesus, the messenger who proclaimed the truth and told what the problem is. Jesus, the minister who would offer himself as the sacrifice, would be the mediator, the one who would take God's hand and mankind's hand and unite us to God, and he would become the means of reconciliation. The mediator would become the means of reconciliation. Jesus, the Son of God, would become a man, would offer up himself, laying down his life to satisfy the law of God and reconcile man to God. Jesus would become the sacrifice for sin that would bring peace with God. But the question this morning is this: whose sacrifice was Jesus? Whose sacrifice was Jesus? What makes something a sacrifice is that the giving costs us something we value. Hear that this morning? What makes something a sacrifice is that the giving costs us something we value. Jesus is the Son of God the Father. Therefore, sending his beloved Son into this world to die for sin makes Jesus the Father's sacrifice. God the Father bore the pain of giving up his Son to death. Julie in her prayer prayed, what must it be like to lose a child? God, you know. Because God the Father knew what it was like to lose a child. God the Father bore the pain of giving up his Son to death so that his enemies might have life. God the Father entrusted his Son into the hands of sinners, then watched as they crucified and killed him. God the Father had to turn his face from his Son when the sin of the world was laid upon Jesus. Jesus was the Father's sacrifice. And yet, because of his love for us, the Father freely gave Jesus for us. What makes something a sacrifice is that the giving costs us something we value. Jesus, the Son of God, he enjoyed all of the glory of heaven. He enjoyed the fullness of his deity with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. But Jesus willingly gave this up. It cost him something. He willingly gave up all of the glories of heaven, all of the joy and the pleasure of being with the Father and the Spirit in the glories of that kingdom. Jesus willingly gave this up to come to earth as a man, to allow himself to be mocked, to be scorned, to be beaten, and to be cruelly killed. Jesus did all of this because he wanted to be the means of mediation that would bring about reconciliation between God and man. Jesus did all this so that mankind's debt for sin could be paid in full. Listen to this morning. Jesus is his own sacrifice. Now get your head around this. Jesus is his own sacrifice. Now by that I mean, because he loved us, he willingly came to this earth and willingly offered himself as the sacrifice for sin. When I say he is his own sacrifice, he's not a sacrifice for his own sin, because Jesus was sinless. But he is his own sacrifice in that it was by his own free will, out of his love for his Father and his love for us, taking a hold of the Father's hand, taking a hold of our hand, he willingly came and offered himself as the sacrifice for sin. Jesus is his own sacrifice. So whose sacrifice is Jesus? He is his Father's sacrifice. He is his own sacrifice. But what makes something a sacrifice is that the giving costs us something we value. Well, those of us who call ourselves Christians, we know that Jesus is our sacrifice. Because without him, there is no reconciliation and there is no peace with God. Jesus is our sacrifice because without him shedding his blood, laying down his life on our behalf, there is no remission, there is no forgiveness of sins. Jesus is our sacrifice because for us to truly know and to love him means we must daily lay down our lives to follow him, to serve and to honor him. Jesus is our sacrifice. Christian, the question is this: is what you're giving to Jesus costing you something you value? You see, what makes a sacrifice, what makes something a sacrifice, is that the giving costs us something we value. Do you remember King David, and I love that verse, when he went to Araunah to buy his plot so that he could put an altar up to God, and he says, I'll give you the readies, I'll give you the money for it. And Araunah says, no, take it free, and I'll even give you the oxen. And David says, I will not offer to the Lord my God that which cost me nothing. So the question this morning, Christian, is what makes something a sacrifice is that the giving costs us something we value, Is what you're giving to Jesus costing you something you value? If you claim him as your sacrifice, is what you're giving to Jesus costing you something you value? Surely he who loves us and who is the Father's sacrifice, he who is his own sacrifice, he who is our sacrifice, surely his love demands the sacrifice of our souls, our lives, our all. And our all is still too small a price for the love of Jesus, our sacrifice. Maybe there's someone here this morning, someone watching on Facebook or listening to our podcast, and you're not yet a Christian. Do you realize this morning the sacrifice of Jesus was for you? He is your sacrifice, paying the debt for your sin. He is your mediator through whom you can be reconciled to God. But the sacrifice of Jesus for you is of no use and of no value if you don't accept him as the means of mediation. To reap the benefits of Jesus' sacrifice on your behalf, you must first understand the problem. You have sinned against God, and you deserve to die and go to hell. Now gather in the information to be clear. This is the problem between you and God. Your sin has separated you from God. There is no means for you to be reconciled by God through any effort of your own. So identify the problem. Know that the problem is you. It is not someone else. It is not something else. The problem is you. And you must realize that you cannot solve it yourself. But neither can you bargain with God. You need to find the means of agreement, and that is to put your trust in Jesus and his sacrifice on your behalf to save you. There is no other means. There is no other sacrifice good enough. And I pray this morning that for the Christian, that we will know that what we're offering to Jesus really is a sacrifice, because it costs us something. And to the unbeliever, I pray that you will recognize that Jesus is the only means by which you can be reconciled to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we want to thank you that Jesus is your sacrifice, that you sacrificed your son so that your enemies could become children of God. Thank you, Father. Jesus, we recognize that you are your own sacrifice. By that, Lord, we mean, and I mean clearly, that you willingly and lovingly came into this world to offer yourself as your own sacrifice for our sins. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our sacrifice. Those who know you and love you, we know you to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We know that your sacrifice brings us forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. That by your sacrifice, we can approach the throne of Almighty God, our Father, and know that we will find grace and mercy to help us at any time. But Jesus, you are also the sacrifice on behalf of the unbeliever, because we were once unbelievers. You're the sacrifice on behalf of the unbeliever. You are the means by which they can be reconciled to God. You are the only means by which people can be reconciled to God. And I pray this morning that each of us, wherever we're at, whatever we call ourselves, that we would take a hold of Jesus and own him as our own. In his precious name I ask this, please.
Amen.